From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of the Let the Bible Speak radio ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in the 63rd chapter of Isaiah and verse 1, three simple words, mighty to save. By the words to save, we understand the whole of the great work of salvation, from the first holy desire onward to complete sanctification. The words are much in little. Indeed, here is all mercy in one word. Christ is not only mighty to save those who repent, but He is able to make men repent. He will carry those to heaven who believe, but He is, moreover, mighty to give men new hearts and to work faith in them. He is mighty to make the man who hates holiness love it, and to constrain the despiser of His name to bend the knee before Him. Nay, this is not all the meaning, for the divine power is equally seen in the afterwork. The life of a believer is a series of miracles wrought by the mighty God. The bush burns, but is not consumed. He is mighty to keep His people holy after He has made them so, and to preserve them in His fear and love until He consummates their spiritual existence in heaven. Christ's might doth not lie in making a believer and then leaving him to shift for himself, but He who begins the good work carries it on. He who imparts the first germ of life in the dead soul prolongs the divine existence and strengthens it until it bursts asunder every bond of sin, and the soul leaps from earth, perfected in glory. Believer, here is encouragement. Art thou praying for some beloved one? Oh, give not up thy prayers, for Christ is mighty to save. You are powerless to reclaim the rebel, but your Lord is almighty. Lay hold on that mighty arm and rouse it to put forth its strength. Does your own case trouble you? Fear not, for His strength is sufficient for you. Whether to begin with others or to carry on the work in you, Jesus is mighty to save, the best proof of which lies in the fact that He has saved you. What a thousand mercies that you have not found Him mighty to destroy.
Sin, Christ suffered 'neath God's wrath.
Imagine a boy growing up under the influence of a drunken father, participating in the violence and bloodshed of Northern Ireland in the 1970s, and being imprisoned in the Maze, the most notorious prison in the country. Yet, by the grace of God and the influence of caring loved ones, this young man's life was transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So thorough was the change that Thomas Martin became a powerful preacher whose testimony and ministry has seen many men and women brought to new life in Christ. Thomas Martin's story of the miracle of God's saving grace has been set down in a book entitled Out of the Maze, written by Noel Davidson. And Let the Bible Speak is happy to make copies of this encouraging and heartwarming book available free of charge to all who request it. For a free copy of Out of the Maze, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of Out of the Maze, and we'll be happy to provide it. As he proceeds with this series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns will bring the next portion of a message entitled, How to Think and Live as Christians. The text is found in Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 14. Dr. Cairns has been emphasizing the importance of understanding what Paul is teaching in this chapter, for it is the secret of living a joyful, confident Christian life. A misunderstanding of this passage has brought many believers misery and bondage, as they have been led to think that they themselves must somehow crucify the old man in order to live holy lives. As Dr. Cairns has declared, God has crucified the old man in Christ. This occurs at the moment of regeneration. The right of sin to reign in the believer has been destroyed. It is as the believer recognizes that all he is depends upon what Christ has done that he is freed to live in victory. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, How to Think and Live as Christians.
Paul knew far better than to try to make people assured about their standing with God and to point them to what they have done. And so he brings them immediately to what Christ has done. Do I have a perfect faith? I do. Do I have a perfect repentance? I do. Do I have a perfect love? I do. Do I have a perfect righteousness? I do. Because Christ is my righteousness. I've got to get to what he has done. And it's only in his person and in his work and then in his word that faith can get a grip of reality. And a faith that is based on anything but the person and work of Jesus Christ is not saving faith. We start, therefore, we refuse to believe anything about ourselves that is not based on a knowledge of what Christ has done. And then there's a second preliminary thought. You've probably noticed this in my preaching, and some of you may have wondered, well, why is he keeping recapitulating? Why is he keeping going back to this? Why is he repeating this week after week? Well, because Paul does it. You see, I want you to notice how slow Paul is to move away from the objective truth of the righteousness of Christ that's imputed to us to start to talk about our actual experience. You see, when Paul talks about dying with Christ, he's not talking about experience. When Paul talks about rising again with Christ, he's not talking about experience. He's not talking about some subjective frame of mind. He's talking about actual objective realities that happened in and with Christ. In other words, Paul does not want to get off this matter of seeing what it is to be justified. Now, he knew that while he was constantly reverting to the work of Christ and searching out its deep meaning for of all that he did as our covenant head, he knew that while he was in no hurry, human nature wants to say, but Paul, go on, get a little further down the road. What about where I'm living? What about my experience? That's the cry of today. People are forever saying they want practical, relevant messages. I want you to think of that. I know somebody left one of our churches recently. Oh, sorry, let me back up. Somebody criticized one of our churches recently, one of our preachers recently, because, of course, we've heard this here many a time, I'm hearing too much of Christ. I need something practical. I need you to get down and tell me how to treat my wife and children, how to live in the workplace. I need you to tell me how to deal with the pressures of life. I need something practical. I need something relevant. Now, just back up a wee minute. In the history of the American church, there has never been a day when there's been so much emphasis on the touchy-feely. There's never been so much emphasis on the subjective. The whole of theology The whole of reality is now being spun around how to make us feel good. For the last 50 years, there has been an increasing emphasis on what's called practical, relevant preaching. And I'm putting it to you. 50 years ago, tell me. 100 years ago, tell me, when they were preaching Christ, were there as many divorces in the church as out of it? Was there as much premarital sexual immorality in the church as out of it? No, there wasn't. But now we have all this practical preaching. And it's the most impractical thing in the world. And we have people sitting in church as filthy, unclean, ungodly, unsaved, and as damned as the people outside. And they're choking their way to hell on a diet of practical preaching. And it's not practical. The most practical thing in the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the keynote of this great book? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God. Unto what? Unto salvation. And that salvation in its entirety, as it's expounded in this book, that's justification, yes. But it's the fruit of justification in holiness of life, in victory over sin, in the certain assurance of glorification. The gospel is the most practical thing in the world. And so it pays us tonight to understand that the life of faith starts with recognizing what Christ has done. Now, verses 9 and 10 will give you some simple in sound, but profound in substance, simple statements regarding what Christ has done. First of all, Christ died. Christ died. That's always a vital part of the gospel statement. Actually, what we have here, and this is a controversial thing, I don't think a lot hangs on it, mind you, but scholars controvert how this ought to be translated. In that he died. There's no way to be sure that's the best translation. There's no way to be sure it's not the best translation for the simple reason that the word, it's just a little one-letter word, two in English but one in Greek, it can be translated in one of two ways. Most believe, and I think that this helps me to understand what Paul is saying, for I have to be honest in saying, in that he died unto sin. It says a little, but not all. What Paul is saying is the death, he died. And the idea in it is, the death he died unto sin. The idea in it is, I want now to expound to you all that was really involved in the death of Christ. And when we're talking about not just the fact of his death, but what's involved in his death, he's saying it was unique. Now, of course, we know he died as a sacrifice. He died as a substitute. He died to be our Savior and our Redeemer. That's a wonderful, wonderful story. Never let us ever get beyond the cross, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But you know, in this context, that's not the entire story. Indeed, it's not even the element that Paul has most in mind. In Romans 6 here, at this part of the chapter, what he's saying is something special. What is it? He died unto sin. Not he died for sin. That's true. And he has made that point at other places. But in this place he's saying he died unto sin. And by the way, that establishes the meaning, as I tried to point out in an earlier study. In verse 2 we read, how shall we who died unto sin live any longer therein? That establishes the meaning of that phrase, unto sin. I think it goes without saying that means the same thing in verse 2 as it does here in verse 9, or should I say in verse 10. It it bears the same meaning. I notice this because this is the key to everything here. When you're trying to figure out what does it mean that he died unto sin, whatever answer you give has to be equally true of Christ and of us. For the same thing is said of us, verse 2, as is said now of Christ in verse 10. Dying unto sin. Now immediately that will tell you what I pointed out when we're dealing with verse 2. It does not mean that we died to the corruption of the old nature. You see, this is where people bring their tradition rather than the inspired word with them. And they come and they say, well, here, we're dead unto sin. That's to the corruption and the temptation and the power and the attraction of the old nature. I've given you the illustration that I heard as a young person, and no doubt you've had inflicted on you that you're supposed to be a corpse as far as the corruption of sin is concerned. And have you ever seen a corpse? You poke it, what does it say? Nothing. If it said anything, you would be a corpse beside it. You curse it. How does it reply? It says nothing. You pinch it. How does it respond? It doesn't. And we have been told, now this is how we're to be. Now I'm very happy that we can be able to respond in that way to such provocations. But when you ground this supposedly in Romans 6 that we are dead to sin, that means we're dead to the corruption of the flesh. This is a favorite of the holiness preachers who want to preach sinless perfection in the face of all their own experience. Because their own experience tells them they are far from sinlessly perfect. Knew a guy who told one of my elders in Ballymoney he hadn't sinned for 20 years. 3 days later, when my elder almost backed the bus into his car, he came storming out of the car with flaming eyes and foaming mouth, and he was just about to go full bore. And he realized, I'm talking to the guy I told I hadn't sin for 20 years. So this is a favorite passage of people who want to tout the notion of sinless perfection. But dying unto sin does not say that you die more and more to corruption. This is something you did once and for all, something Christ did once and for all. Now listen carefully. It doesn't mean the corruption of the old nature. How do I know that? Because Christ never had any corruption of an old nature, so he couldn't die unto it. He never had it. What it means rather is he died to sin's claim. The whole context is talking about the reign of sin producing death, the realm of sin in which it would dominate and bring to death. And that's what he died unto. In other words, he willingly made himself subject to the law. He brought himself under the claim of sin and the ruling power of death. And when he died unto sin, he was quit with sin forever. And when he appears the second time, it's without sin. It's without any reference to doing anything to deal with sin except to judge the ungodly. The Lord Jesus Christ has quit with the realm of sin. He entered it willingly. He subjected himself to its awful dominion in death, even though he himself was sinless. But now that he has died, it has no more claim on him. But equally, it has no more claim on those who are in him. Sin has been dealt with once and for all. Not only to expiate its guilt, but to destroy its right to reign and tyrannize our souls. He died unto sin. He died unto sin once and for all. And this is one of those glorious truths of the gospel. What Christ did was not like the Old Testament sacrifices. It was not symbolic. It was real. It was objective. It was successful. And it was therefore unrepeatable. One of the keynotes of the book of Hebrews is this very thought, this particular Greek word, and there is one that is very closely related to it that's also used, but this particular Greek word appears three times in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 7, verse 27, chapter 9 and verse 12, chapter 10 and verse 10. And in each of those, the emphasis is upon this fact that Christ offered himself a sacrifice once and for all. He died and he dies no more, never again, because death cannot rule over him.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.